I thank you, Father, that Jesus, you secured the right for us to know everything that you want us to know and live the way that you want us to live and have the right view, Lord God, concerning all things, concerning yourself, concerning the kingdom of God, and how we are to live and conduct ourselves while here on this planet. I pray, Father, that we don't allow the smoke screens of the enemy to get in there and get us off track, to get our view away from the true aim that you have for every one of our lives, in knowing you and in loving you and in serving you and in sharing Jesus with others, Lord God. Keep us, Lord God, from all the rhetoric and noise that is taking place in this world, trying to get our attention and trying to get us off track. Help us, Lord, to be completely centered and focused on you and your word. In Jesus' name, amen. As you know, that I've done about 5 different sessions on Jesus as Lord, and we've looked at this subject and the power of who Jesus is and the supremacy of who Jesus is and the leadership of Jesus over everything that's transpiring on this planet. We even did a little bit of talking about, well, we don't see everything under his rule. We don't see everything under him. There's a passage in Hebrews chapter 2. We don't see everything under his feet. But then it goes on to say, but we see Jesus. You see, we're told by Jesus throughout the Gospels and throughout the writings of the Apostle Paul and also in the book of Revelation that there are things that are going to transpire on this planet before the second coming of Jesus Christ. And the things that will transpire on this planet are not always going to be that comfortable, and believers will be here, as we have been here through all, you know, from the time of Jesus' resurrection till this present day is almost 2,000 years. And the reason why I say almost 2,000 years, Jesus resurrected, we could say, A.D. 33. And as most of you know, the calendar was changed through the Catholic Church to what we call a Gregorian calendar, and there's a discrepancy anywhere from 4 to 6 years. So what we say A.D. 33 could go all the way back to A.D. 28 because there's a discrepancy in the calendar. So isn't it really true what Jesus said? We don't know the day nor the hour. There's just no way we can figure out because even our calendar's messed up. And so we, you know, how all these people try to plot and say this and it's going to happen there. And they don't even have a right calendar that they're working from. So I just think it's just amazing. So 2,000 years since the resurrection of Jesus Christ will be around A.D. 28 to A.D. 33. That's the time frame when the 2,000-year mark is that we can celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ for 2,000 years. So a lot of times when you hear people say, oh, it's been 2,000 years since Jesus was born, yes, but not since Jesus' resurrection. And you might say, well, what's the big deal about that? We know that things are wrapping up. As I said earlier in the pre-worship word that I was speaking to the people online, if we have a smart device, a smartphone, and an internet connection, no matter where we are on this planet, people have available to them the true gospel and also false gospels and false religions. There's everything available to everyone. But Jesus said that this gospel of the kingdom will be preached into all nations, then the end will come. As a witness, then the end will come. And every nation has, even the remote parts, like when we hear from our precious sister in Uganda, they're out there in the boondocks, they have nothing, but they do have cell towers and they do have smartphones. I mean, out there where there's hardly anything, they do have internet access. When I, as most of you know, that when we made mission trips to Belize, Central America, they quit putting in telephone poles and phone lines in Belize. It was cheaper to put up cell towers and have the government subsidize smartphones for people. Imagine getting a smartphone with X amount of information and almost unlimited internet for $10 US a month. That's the government subsidizes the rest. That's what they have to pay. So one family can have internet access and get on the phone and call almost anywhere in the world for 10 bucks a month. And that's just one country that's able to do that. So we are really coming to the very fulfillment of Jesus' words himself, that this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached into all the world, then the end will come. And that's why we were taking our time and looking at this subject, the Lordship of Jesus Christ, or Jesus as Lord. because there are so many things that are on the horizon, so many things that people are facing on this planet right now, that the devil, we know the devil hates the church and he hates human beings, that he is always trying to cause some kind of smoke screen that takes place in the world to get our eyes off of our true calling of this gospel into all the world, of making disciples unto Jesus Christ, of us knowing God and growing deeper into him, and allowing these other things to try to take our attention off what is going on. That's why we need to always have what I refer to as a biblical worldview. Or we're supposed to be looking at what's taking place all around us, whether it be in the United States or anywhere else on this planet. We are to look at it through what the Word of God has to say. With number one, Jesus Christ as being the Lord and centerpiece of it all. And us, as the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. And for us also, seated with Jesus, to have the proper perspective of looking at the earth and looking at everything that's going on the earth from having a heavenly view instead of a straight view of what we are seeing in the natural. And God wants to open up our eyes to how he wants us to see everything taking place versus, you know, getting the smoke screen and not being able to see. You've heard me use this illustration before of a car wanting to pass a semi on a winding mountain road. And here's this semi in front of this car, and he's always trying to pull out and pass, but another car's coming, and he's always trying to pull out and pass. All he has his eye on is that semi and looking for a place to pass and just not getting to be able to pass. It is causing such a deep frustration within this person. But here comes along a person in an airplane that has a CB radio that's able to communicate to the guy in the car. Breaker, breaker, to the car trying to pass the semi, do you read me? In about 1 mile, there are going to be no oncoming traffic. You can pass safely. See, just by having a different perspective, it relieves the stress of the immediate situation that's going on so the individual can go where he needs to go. And quit looking just at the immediate thing in front of them, but realizing he's getting some directions that are above the circumstance and above the situation to get a proper perspective so the person can continue to advance on what they're supposed to do. And so many times we just have a rear-end view and get so frustrated of what's taking place right in front of us instead of getting some guidance from above to know how we can navigate properly in the world that we're living. And that's what God is wanting us to do, is learning to navigate in the world that we're living. And so we have to be careful that we're not so news-focused. There is, depending on who owns the news company, who owns them, who the person who is actually commenting on the news, their own beliefs and their own views of things, they'll drop in words all along the way. And so it's good to know what's going on. It's good to be informed, but it's not good to let that form you. Okay? So I'm informed, and I make it a matter of prayer of what I hear, and then I continue to look. Wait a second. The Word of God says this. Jesus says that these things are going to transpire and take place. Jesus said my eyes are to be on him. I'm to stay kingdom-focused. With all the politics that are going on, there, you know, Jesus is not Democrat. He's not Republican. He's not independent. He's not socialist. He's none of these things, but he will lead and guide us as what we're supposed to do as individuals. Okay? And there's an understanding that God wants to give us, and that's why 1 Timothy chapter 2 says we're to pray for all in authority over us. We're to pray for everyone. We're to pray for what's going on. He says that so we can lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty so that the gospel continue to have free course and free flow throughout this world. Not so our political party wins, so the gospel of Jesus Christ continues to go. And if we don't have the right mentality, we're going to get caught up in that smokescreen. Why do you want peace in this nation? So we can continue living as Christians and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ for people to get saved, to get their lives transformed, to grow into the likeness of Jesus, get ready for when they die to go home to be with Jesus and for them to communicate that truth and the teachings that they're receiving to other people. But if we just want our party to win or our individual to win, when we've lost perspective, then we pray for who God wants in office, we make the choice that he wants us to make so we can continue living the lives that he wants us to live and sharing Jesus with others, becoming like Jesus, readying people for eternity and teaching them the Word of God. Hallelujah. And so all these things are going to transpire. You know, some people say that there's another virus that's going to be released. Now, where they get this information, some of it's just speculation. But as you've heard me say before, people mechanize viruses. There are individuals on this planet who want to dominate and use whatever means necessary to dominate. And if they need to mechanize a virus or a bacteria or something to infect people or infect nations so they can come and eventually dominate that nation, it's going to be done. Jesus said it's going to happen. Jesus said it's going to happen. So do I get concerned about it? No. Do we do safe measures? Yes, we do safe measures. Do I enter into fear? No, I don't enter into fear. And so we have to realize that we are told in Scripture these things are going to occur. Wars and rumors of wars are going to occur. Famines and pestilences are going to take place. Jesus said, I've told you ahead of time, all these things are going to happen. He even said that the love of many will wax cold, or people who have received the love of God, they're going to get so frustrated because things aren't going the way that they think that they're going, and they're going to depart from Jesus Christ. We have a whole book of Hebrews. If you take your time and read through the book of Hebrews, it lets us know about messianic believers in Jesus. In other words, Jewish people that got saved in Jesus Christ, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, came to know Jesus Christ, became children of God through their faith in Jesus Christ, and now they're starting to depart. When you read the book of Hebrews, it is letting us know that there are people who believed in Jesus, who are now putting Jesus aside because They don't see the fulfillment of what they said would take place. They didn't see the destruction of the temple. And sacrifices are still being offered in the temple. Jewish people are still offering the goats and the sheep, and they're doing their sacrifices. And then all of a sudden, well, maybe this Jesus really isn't the true Messiah. And so they leave the cross of Jesus, and they go back to animal sacrificing again. It's a sad commentary. But it lets us know that there are people who can that come. They can come to saving faith and depart from saving faith. And that flies right in the face of certain denominational beliefs that say once saved, always saved. Because God has given us free will. And they chose with their free will. They came to know Jesus. They were part of the family of God. They went back. They left the blood of Jesus and went back to the blood of animals. It's a sad commentary. But we do see this, and Scripture bears this out. Scripture bears out about rewards that we will receive. How many of you know that we're going to receive rewards? How many of us also realize that we're going to receive lack of rewards when we stand before the Lord? There's going to be things that we've done to the glory of God, and there's going to be things that we haven't done to the glory of God. The Word of God tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 5, verse 10, "For we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of those things which we have done in the body," why we were living here in the body, "whether good or bad." And so after we've come to know Jesus Christ, we're going to give an accounting to the Lord how we lived our lives as believers in Jesus. And if you go back, as I was saying on the Thursday class, you go back to 1 Corinthians 3, it talks about gold, silver, and precious stones, talking about the good things, a person who's increased their walk in the Lord, and a person who hasn't increased. It says wood, hay, and stubble. They were carnal. They didn't grow. But then it goes on and makes this statement, yet their soul will be saved. So it talks about a group of people that are going to receive a lot of rewards and a group of people that aren't going to receive many rewards at all, and probably a combination in between there of those who are going to have rewards and also a loss. And it says, yet their soul will be saved. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be in that yet their soul shall be saved group. How about you? I want to go in with flying colors, all right? I'm all the way in for Jesus. I don't know about you, but I'm all in. And that's a desire that we need to have. And so after doing this study on Jesus as Lord and coming up to a passage of Scripture in Revelation, I'm going to read the two verses in Revelation. Actually, we'll read Revelation 21, verses 1 through 8. I want you to hear this passage of Scripture where there's no more devil, there's no more sin, there aren't any people who don't know Jesus anymore. The final judgment or the great white throne judgment has just taken place, and there isn't anything of sin, death, the devil. It's all gone. I mean, it's just absolutely beautiful, pristine eternity. Just absolutely glorious. And Jesus is letting John know where everything is going, and this is where it's all going. Verse 21. Well, actually, let me just give you a couple other things where there'll be no more. Verse 10. How many of you know, yay, the devil's finally gone? Revelation 20, verse 10. The devil's gone. Okay, now, until this verse here, he's not gone except for a short 1,000-year period. Okay? Okay, when we read in Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3, it talks about a 1,000-year period where the devil is put into these chains and put in a bottomless pit, and then afterward he's released for a season. But eventually, this is the devil's demise or the devil's end, Revelation 20, verse 10. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. Can we hear a yay? Fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are. Now, you have to go, in order to understand the beast and false prophet, you have to go back up to Revelation chapter 19, where they also are cast into the lake of fire. And as most of you know, if you've done any reading at all in the book of Revelation, that this beast is also referred to as the Antichrist, as a person, an entity that is actually possessed of Satan himself, that creates what we refer to as a beast empire or an Antichrist spirit empire, which is going to be combined of religion, it's going to be combined of government, it's going to have a complete influence, a total influence on the face of this planet. And the Word of God tells us, I believe it's in Revelation 14, that this beast is going to require people to take a mark. We call it the mark of the beast. And it says his mark will be 666. And it says that they can either have it in the forehead or on the hand. And how many of us, if we've been Christians over any length of time, have heard all the different things throughout the years of what this mark of the beast is going to be? I mean, we have heard it from... Remember when credit cards first came out, plastic credit cards, the mark of the beast. You can't buy anything without one. When the barcodes came out, then all these end time movies with people getting barcodes, you know, on their foreheads and on their hands, you know, tattooed barcodes. The cashless society that's coming. The chip, the biological chip. You know, then we got these end time movies that people get a chip in, and this person gets a realization, oh my God, it's a mark of the beast. And he pulls out a knife and he digs the chip out. You know, just, you know, stories that aren't real. Because it says when a person receives this, you're locked in. And so, you know, they have these end time movies that the person is able to pull it out and they almost die and somebody prays for them and they come back to life. It's crazy, some of the stuff that you see. And could it be any of those? Could it be a combination of everything? Or could it be a belief, as you've heard me say, a belief in the heart that the mind and will are in agreement and the person's hand is saying, now, I pledge allegiance to this, whoever this individual is. And there's a pledge or agreement that comes forth as a volition or a choice of the mind and the actions of a person's life where they're locked in. Now, think about this real quick. Have you ever asked yourself, when did Judas become the son of perdition? When he was a baby? He hadn't made any choices yet. So somewhere along his life, there were going to be some choices and decisions, some beliefs that Judas was going to make to become the son of perdition. Now, if you take your time and read in John chapter 13, it says in one of the verses in John 13 that Satan put it into his heart. Here, let me just find that for you. There's a place where it says Satan influenced him and another place where he enters him. You could almost say that he was born again the wrong way. In verse 2, let me just read verse 1 and 2. Now, before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew his hour had come, this is right before Jesus is arrested and tried and crucified. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And after supper ended, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon, to betray him. So there's something already that has taken place in Judas's heart of the betrayal of Jesus. Now, most of us, if we've done any study of Scripture, when you go back and you read almost every time that Jesus refers to him going to the cross. Remember when he tries to tell his disciples in the beginning, you know, he's letting them know, I'm going to be arrested, and they're going to take me, and they're going to try me, and they're going to put me to death, and I'm going to raise again the third day. And remember what Peter said? No! He took him aside. No, not so, Lord. They didn't have that type of a view that when the Messiah would come, that he would die. They had the type of a view that one was coming to sit on David's throne and rule from that point on. They did not have the timeline of when the suffering servant must come and the sin of the world had to be paid for. So the disciples, no, not so, Lord. No, far be it from you, Lord. Quit saying things like that, Jesus. And so we have this, when you read Scripture, you have this understanding that they were taught the Word of God, but they had the timing of things wrong. Now, you've heard me say this, that we have to be careful as a church that we just don't say, this is how Jesus is going to come the second time. Because I believe that a lot of people have their timing wrong when it comes to the second coming of Jesus and the rapture or the resurrection of the just. And we have to be careful that we're not like Peter and some of the other disciples. Oh, not so, Lord. You know, we're never going to experience anything like this. We're not going to have to go through something like this. We have to be careful that we don't allow denominational bias, denominational truth, apart from the Word of God, to structure what we believe about Jesus. We could find ourselves in a similar place like Peter, saying that this is the way it's going to happen, and it's not the way it happens. We have to be careful of that. We have to be very watchful. And so we have this thing taking place here that they had this thinking that Jesus wasn't going to die. He was going, I believe in one place, it's John 12, why do you say that you're going to die? Scripture says Christ remains. And so they had this thinking, like, why are you even saying this? If I could find that verse for you where it says Christ remains. Okay, here it is in John 12. Jesus at the end of his three years ministry here and telling about how he's going to die. And he says in verse 31, now the judgment of this world, this is John 12, 31, just to give you some background here of the thought, the prevailing thought of that day. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out, the complete overthrow of the devil. And if I, remember Jesus speaking, and if I be lifted up, and most of you, if you have a literal translation there, the word lifted up is crucified. And if I am crucified or lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself, signifying his salvation. Here's what he's talking about. In verse 33, it says, this he, or Jesus said, signifying by what death he would die. Now look at what the people answer and say. Verse 34, the people answered him saying, we have read from the law that Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? See the prevailing thought? They had a timeline. Yes, there is the Christ is going to rule and reign forever, but not at this moment, not during this timeline event. This event for that the payment of sin had to be done, that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had to take on flesh. And most of you know that from any length of teaching that you've heard, that the only suitable sacrifice for mankind was the Creator had to come and take on flesh, live life as we do, and die in our place. The only suitable person to take the place of the sin of mankind was the one who created man. And that's why Jesus Christ, the Son, had to come and take on human flesh, live life as we all live it, go through the ups and downs, the good and bad of all of life, be tempted and tried and tested in every single way that you and I are tried, tested, and tempted, and do it yet without sin. And we have a passage in 2 Corinthians 5:21 where it speaks about Jesus. Most of you know that passage, but I want to quote it properly. For God made Jesus, who knew no sin. He never was acquainted, nor did he ever do any sin. Who knew no sin, to become sin for us. What's the exchange? That we might become the righteousness of God in him. Can we say an amen to that? So we have this timeline that people were looking at back then, and they just didn't have a connect how this Jesus was supposed to come and die for the sin of the world. And most of us know through Paul's revelation that Jesus gave him in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that if the rulers of this world would have known God's plan, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. And so it was kept as a hidden. It was a mystery that was hidden. And that's why they had their timeline wrong. So we have to make sure that we are not allowing any smoking mirrors or smoke screens from the enemy to try to get into our lives while we're living in the last days, while we're living in this time right now. And we have to make sure that we stay true to the Word, we stay true to the Lord during this time. And so we've just got through reading about, and I was mentioning to you in Revelation chapter 19 about the beast and the false prophet. And it tells us in Revelation 19 that this Antichrist, or this person who allowed themselves to be possessed of the Antichrist, almost like, as I was saying to you in John chapter 13, where it says that the devil put it into the heart to betray Jesus. But then it goes on to tell us in John 13 another thing that happens. And there's a passage, it says in verse 27, "Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him." See, there's something that has taken place here. It was one thing to put it into heart to do evil, and there's another thing where he was actually possessed of the devil to do what he did. There was a possession of Satan himself, not a demon, not a fallen angel. It was Satan himself that possessed Judas Iscariot. Now, this same beast individual is going to be possessed by the devil himself during these last days. And the Word of God tells us that this beast and his representative, which we call the false prophet, that go about and deceive the whole world to try to get everybody on this planet to either take a mark or some sort of pledge of loyalty, some sort of commitment of some kind, that in order to buy and sell, in order to function on this planet, you have to commit yourself. You have to give yourself the loyal affection of your life to whatever this entity is and the system he's going to set up. Without this mark on your life, you can neither buy nor sell. But it tells us in Revelation chapter 19 that there's going to be a doing away of the beast, of this individual, just like Judas, there'll be a doing away of him and this false prophet. Now, if you take your time and go back and read in the book of Revelation, it says that these individuals are going to be able to call all these signs and wonders from heaven. They're going to be able to call fire down. They're going to be able to do all this miraculous stuff. And a lot of times, especially with spirit-filled Christians, if we don't have our spiritual guard up, Christians, especially spirit-filled Christians, are more inclined to follow the miraculous. Because we believe in the miraculous. We believe that Jesus still does the miraculous today. But the Word of God tells us in Matthew chapter 24, it says that Jesus is going to shorten the time so that the elect don't get deceived. So we won't be deceived. Those that are true followers of Jesus will not be deceived. And that's what we have to have an understanding of. But you have to have this understanding. You've got to keep your eyes on Jesus, and you've got to keep in the Word of God, and you need to deal with things in your life that you need to deal with. If there's sin or open doors, make sure you deal with them. Don't sit there and make excuse about them. Deal with them. Okay? Repent quickly. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's when we refuse to repent or refuse to confess our sins that we find ourselves in a state of unrighteousness that the devil is able to get in there and try to deceive us. But because I truly believe that we have hearts after the Lord Jesus, that the Spirit of God convicts us, that light shines, that day dawn rises within inside of us, we realize the error of our way, Jesus forgive us, and we get it right and we move on with Jesus. Amen? That's what an overcomer does. And so looking at this, so we see that these things are all going to be judged. And now the beast and false prophet in Revelation 19 are put in the lake of fire. In Revelation 20, first three verses, Satan is bound and he's placed into a bottomless pit. And if you take your time and look up words like that, it's almost like a sense of free falling, that like he's in this like suspended animation type thing. It's like a sense of falling but never touching bottom, where he is inactive for 1,000 years. And then the millennial reign of Jesus Christ has taken place, or is taking place, and it tells us, Now, this is something I want you to hear. I'm giving you a little bit of a smorgasbord this morning. But I want you to hear a verse in Revelation chapter 20. And I want you to think about this verse. And I want you to think about, remember what I said last week, when Revelation was written. When God appeared, remember when Jesus appeared to John, the last remaining apostle, was sometime after AD 90, could be all the way up to AD 100. And I told you then that Paul has been dead now since about AD 65. Peter's been dead from about AD 65. And as far as we know from what tradition, and we read like in Fox's Book of the Martyr, there aren't any more remaining apostles. So 65, 75, 85, 90, so we can say at least 25 years now, Paul, the two main spokespeople of the church, Paul and Peter, are dead. They died under Nero's rule and reign. They were killed, okay? So 25 years later, Jesus appears to John on the island of Patmos and gives this revelation about himself, about the church at that present time, and about what would transpire and take place in the final remaining years of the church on the earth and the new heavens and the new earth, okay? But listen what he says in Revelation chapter 20. Let's go ahead and get to the devil binding thing. I like this. Verse 1, and I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old. See, once again, listen to the phraseology. It's taking it right back to the garden. It's taking it right back that this was the one who appeared in the garden to Eve. Look what it says here. And laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a while. Now, I've done a teaching on this, and I've been doing a lot of study of biblical prophecy lately, and I'm asking the Lord if I'm going to have a different night in which I'm going to be teaching basic biblical prophecy. It is not something we've done a lot here, but I think it's something that is needed for us to look in the Word of God and study biblical prophecy as written from the Word of God, without a denominational bias, without an individual bias. Let's look at what the Scripture has to say concerning biblical prophecy. Because look what it says after this. See, when I think of the second coming of Jesus, or when I think of the resurrection of the just, or the term that people use, the rapture is the resurrection of the just. We can agree with that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talk about that the dead in Christ rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be changed and caught up to be with the Lord and forever remain with Him. So the Word of God is letting us know that's what's going to happen at the resurrection of the just and the resurrection of the believers in Jesus. The question that people have a little bit of a problem with as to when this is going to occur. Okay? So I like to go see the final mention of something, and I trace it backwards. John, 25 years later, tells us the event. So you have to take what John says and trace it back then. All Scripture has to mesh together. All Scripture has to coincide and agree. So let's hear what Jesus revealed to John as to when it's going to occur. Verse 4, Revelation 20. And I saw the thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls. Now listen to this. Listen to the phraseology. I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and the Word of God. Oh, listen to this last part here. Who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark in their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Next verse. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is what? This is the first resurrection. So we have from Jesus himself to the Apostle John when the first resurrection is going to take place, or the resurrection of the just. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he. It's going to include everybody from that time that is that he spoke of there about those who lost their lives and refused to take the mark of the beast, the mark in their hand, or the mark in their forehead, from that time backwards. Okay, so this is letting us know when the resurrection of the just is going to happen. Okay, it's letting us know the timeline. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Twice in two verses, it's a singular word of an event, resurrection. It's not resurrections. See, there's a belief that people have because we live in a Western society, and because we live in a Western society, at times we like to interpret the Word of God through a Western viewpoint instead of a Messianic or Jewish way of thinking that they did almost 2,000 years ago. And so we have this viewpoint, well, God is not going to allow us to face any of this stuff, and we're not going to go through any of this stuff, so he's got to get us out of here ahead of time. And that's why you may have heard this view, the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. But we have a verse that says right here that there are believers in Jesus who are going to lose their lives, who do not take the mark of the beast in their hand or in their foreheads. This is the timing of the first resurrection. Now, how denominations get around this, they say that there's one resurrection with many events. That there's a pre-tribulation rapture of the church to those who have been faithful. And there's another rapture that's going to take place with the tribulation saints. And then there's another rapture that's going to take place with 144,000. And there's another rapture that's going to take place with the two witnesses. So they say that there are multiple raptures, which culminate the last two witnesses going up, that will be the end of the first resurrection. See, so they try to say that there's multiple raptures, and that makes it one event of the resurrection. That's not what Scripture says. That's not at all what Scripture says. And that's why we have to be faithful to the Word of God, not faithful to a denomination, not faithful to a certain individual that teaches something. We've got to go back and exactly read what the Word of God says as to when the timing is going to be. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, and they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So it lets us know the end of the church age. It lets us know when the first resurrection is going to be, and it lets us know that all who have had a saving faith in Jesus from that time backward are going to be in this singular event, in this singular event. And that's why, after all these years of studying prophecy, I go to this passage and work my way back. I go to the last person who talks about it, 25 years since Peter, 25 years since Paul, since their teaching, and go back to what Jesus emphasized to his last remaining apostle, and everything else must fit. Everything else must fit. And that really goes against a lot of theology. I mean, a lot of people are like, whoa. But see, we have the Scripture to back it. When this event's going to take place. And it talks about what? Verse 4. The souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus, the Word of God, and who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received the mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. See, this is when the event occurs. And anybody that says anything otherwise, I always take them to this verse. I said, explain this verse then. Explain these three verses here. And they have a very difficult time trying to explain it. They come up with a multiple rapture theory. They come up with multiple resurrection theory. And I said, no, this is a singular event. It says this is the first resurrection. This is it. Because there's two resurrections, the resurrection of the just and the great white throne judgment, where it says the rest of the people, as you read in Revelation 20, verse 11 to 14. I know what Scripture says, and I teach what Scripture says, and I show people, and each person, each of you, have to make up your own mind of what you believe. And it's according to, you have to make up your own decision, according to what it says, the Scripture says. So go to the last time it's mentioned and then trace it back and make sure you find every verse. Everything has to line up to what the Word of God has to say. So we know that we are ruling and reigning with Jesus for 1,000 years now. The Word of God talks about that after this, before the great white throne judgment, that Satan is released for a season. And it's really sad, that after all these years that we've had resurrected bodies, and we're here on this earth, as resurrected saints with bodies like Jesus, and we're ruling and reigning with him here 1,000 years. As you know, there's going to be natural man that did not take the mark of the beast. They had not believed in Jesus, but they were allowed to come into the millennial reign of Jesus. And there are people here on the earth that we govern over. And they had not had any type of influence of the devil or of demons or of fallen angels. They had not had any of that influence. And the word of God here says in verse 7, it says, "Now when the 1,000 years had expired, Satan will be released from his prison, and he will go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea." This is probably one of the most sad commentaries in the whole Bible. And why do I say this is one of the most sad commentaries? Because the resurrected Jesus is here on earth. How many believers do you think that there probably are? Millions upon millions? There are going to be resurrected believers that are walking on this planet, ministering to those that are still here, and Satan still has an influence when he's released, because they have to be tested. They have to be tested for what they believe. And his influence and his deception is going to be so great that he's going to lead people astray, as it says, as the sand of the sea. And they think that they're going to come up to the holy city and lead some kind of revolt against Jesus and against all of us. And it's kind of crazy when you think about it. But they'll try. They went up, in verse 9, they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And this is where we can give a great big hallelujah. This is the final end of the devil in verse 10. "And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." This is the final demise. When it says the devil here, you have to realize that it also refers to all demons, and it also refers to all fallen angels. It refers to any beast or being, spiritual being, that is of Satan or under Satan's influence. They are all completely done away with now. And then after this is the great white throne judgment, which just simply lets us know that death and hell are going to be cast in the lake of fire. And anybody's name who has not been written, as it says here in the very last verse, verse 15, anyone not found written in the book of life will be cast in the lake of fire. This is the end. This is the end of all sin. This is the end of all sin that leads to death. This is the end of all pain, suffering, heartache, and sorrow. This is the end of every plague and every disease, of every war, of every calamity. Anything that Satan or sin or death introduced into the human race in the spiritual realm and also in the natural realm, this is its final end in this verse. That's why we have a chapter divide here. And we have a new heavens and a new earth. This is absolutely beautiful right now. So we know that there is an end coming. There is a finality of everything. You've heard me recently say in John chapter 19, verse 30, Jesus from the cross cried out what? "It is finished." Okay? What Jesus did, he is no more going to do. The Word of God tells us, I believe it's in the last two verses of Hebrews chapter 13, he secured a what? An eternal redemption. It's an eternal covenant secured for us, never to be done again. What Jesus did, he did it once, and he did it for all. Amen? And we're part of that all right now. Amen? And God is using us to get other people into the kingdom. Right? And so it says, "I saw new heavens and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." Listen to this. "And there was no more sea." And then all of a sudden, John sees the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And you've heard me say this, I mentioned it last week and the week before, this 1,500-mile cube that has been invisible, okay, is now visible and is coming and just sets up the rule and reign of God, is now set up here on earth. Verse 4, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more," what is it? There shall be no more what? Death. Takes us all the way back to the garden. What did God tell Adam would happen if they ate of the tree that they shouldn't eat of? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. "In the day you eat of it, you shall surely..." Boom! Death is gone. No more. So what was introduced into the human race all that millennia ago is no more, because in chapter 20, verse 14, death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. Isn't that nice? And so everything associated with death, the sorrow, the crying, no more pain, for the former things have what? Passed away. And now he who sits on the throne said, behold, I make what? All things new. We can stop right there. Let me ask you a question. If any man is in Christ, you are what? A new creation. Old things have passed away. We can begin experiencing Revelation 21 in our lives today. Hallelujah. Old things have passed away and all things become new. See, this is where God has the overcomer living. This is where we in Jesus Christ are supposed to be living. The enemy is going to try to do whatever he can to introduce things within inside of our life to cause us to try to come up short or not believe the promises or not believe what God has for our lives or not believe what Jesus Christ has secured for us to know, to live, and to experience while we are here on this planet. I tell you what, I'm all the way in for Jesus, like I said earlier. How about you? But remember, I said John 19:30, Jesus said on the cross what? It is finished. Okay, you've heard me say this. I said it last week. I'm going to repeat it again. Look at this next verse here. Revelation 21:6. And he said to me, it is done. The "it is finished" of Jesus Christ has come to its completed end. And what Jesus died to secure, the final release for sin to be done away with, for the devil to be done away with, for demons to be done away with, for anything and everything that we would say is of darkness or of the devil, the place of it, hell, the death that it brought in, anyone whose name is not written in the book of life, it's done, folks. What Jesus did on the cross has come to its completed, finished end. It is done. Hallelujah. But having read this and looking at this and seeing that John is seeing this from, this is where it's all going. But there's a postscript here that got my attention. Let's just go on and finish reading here. It is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I give the fountain of the waters of life freely to him who thirsts. I don't know about you, but I was sure thirsty. And I came to saving faith in Jesus. Amen? I'm still thirsty for more things of God. Word of God, didn't Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5, blessed is he who hungers and thirsts after righteousness, and he will be what? Filled. I tell you, I continually get filled with more and more of the Lord. Now here's like what we receive, what believers are to receive, and this has got my mind on this overcoming teaching. Verse 7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers and sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And I was sitting there reading through it. I was like, well, wait a second. That's all been dealt with. We're in the new heavens and the new earth, and so why is this put in there? Why are these two verses put in there for us to take notice of and read when it's already been done away with? And so, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. As I said earlier, and you look to the teachings of Jesus, you look to the teachings of Paul and Peter and James and Jude and John, and as you go through their different teachings, we see people that enter into eternity that don't inherit all things. Yes, they inherit eternity. Praise the Lord, they're there. Like I said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Word of God says that there are people who will have done wood, hay, and stubble, but it's going to be put to a test, and it didn't amount to anything, but yet their souls are saved. See, they get to come in, but they don't inherit all things. It's like the Lord is saying here, there's people who fall short, and they don't need to be falling short. And I really believe that the Lord is trying to get our attention that the overcomer spoken of here is supposed to be the normal Christian life. This is supposed to be who we are in Jesus Christ. And if you notice the very first things in verse 8 that it attacks, the cowardly and unbelieving. The cowardly and unbelieving. The enemy is always trying to put some type of fear, something for us to back off, something introduced into our lives as I mentioned earlier in 2 Timothy chapter 1, the world at that time, you heard me say in the pre-worship word, something that the Lord placed upon my heart in December, January, and February. Timothy is backing down. The church is tuck-tailing it because of Nero's persecution. Many are departing from the faith. As a matter of fact, if you read in 2 Timothy, when Paul had to appear, he called it the lion, which referred to Nero, none stood with him. He said, may the Lord not hold it to them, hold it against them. And people were so afraid of the persecution of that time, what the church was facing at that time, that they were running and hiding, they were denying Jesus, and as Jesus said, the love of many waxed cold. Not everybody, but the love of many. And remember that word love in Matthew 24 is agape, and it's only for believers. The agape of many waxed cold. Okay, they got afraid. And Paul is writing to a son in the faith, God's not given you a spirit of timidity, of cowardice. He's not given you a spirit of backing down. Do not be ashamed of me, nor of the testimony of the Lord, he goes on to say in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Because you see what fear does, timidity does, the devil's smokescreen does, it attacks us to shut up and be quiet. The testimony stops. The sharing of Jesus stops. I don't want anybody to know I'm a Christian. I don't want anybody, there are people are pretty radical out there right now, and people are getting pretty upset, man. Can you imagine if I started talking about Jesus, what they might do to me? And if the Lord leads us to share Jesus, I'm going to share Jesus. Okay? And so we have to be careful of allowing the smokescreen or the pressures of this world or Satan trying to put a force on the church to get us to back down or be quiet or just stay within your four walls. Just stay in your building and you do your hallelujah hoopla while you're here. But when you walk out, you shut your mouth because you just don't know what someone's going to do to you if you open up your mouth. See, that's timidity. And that's the very first thing of the overcomer that gets hit is what? Is it causing believers to become afraid, causing you to not share Jesus or live Jesus or to share what you believe. Because the very next thing is what? It says the timid, the fearful, and the what? Unbelieving. Because fearfulness, fear in a person, in a Christian's life will affect your faith, will affect your faith. And a person becomes unbelieving or you're not believing God as much as you once used to. So something tries to come in from the enemy within our lives to get us to back down, to get us to shut off, to get us not to be as he wanted. We have not received the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. Okay? And so it affects the Holy Spirit's leading within our life because, as you know, that first word, power, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, God has not given us a spirit of fear, so it's referring to the spirit we have received, and it's referring to the Holy Spirit, because he told him in the verse above it, don't neglect the gift that was given to you through the laying on of my hands. And so Paul probably laid hands on him to receive the Holy Spirit. You've received this kind of a spirit. That is what? Power. What did Jesus say? His last words before caught up into heaven in Acts chapter 1. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So you see where this timidity, where this attack of the world takes place, it takes first against the power or your ability to be a confident witness in Jesus Christ. And then all of a sudden we begin doubting God's love. Power, love. God's care for us. God's concern for us. All of a sudden, these things like, well, you know what, where's God in all this? You know, it's kind of really scary out there right now. And whoa, wait a second. Jesus said these things were going to happen. I told you beforehand that these things were going to happen. Fear not, do not be afraid. Oh yeah, okay, boom, okay, Jesus did let us know this. But at times we forget. At times we don't remember what the Word of God says. And he said he's given us a sound mind so that we're not what? So that our mind is not plagued with thoughts that we shouldn't have. Okay, a sound mind is a whole mind. It's a healed mind. It's not a mind that is, as it says in James, it's not a mind that's two-spirited or double-minded. It's not up and down. It's not like a sea that's tossed to and fro by the things going on within the world. It refers to a mind that is firm, a mind that is solid, a mind that is connected with the mind of God. I believe it's in Isaiah chapter 55, where we have an understanding that God's thoughts become our thoughts and God's ways become our ways. And the word of God that he speaks to us will not return to him void, but will accomplish what he has sent it forth to do. That's the confidence that we have. We have a mind that has stayed on him. And a mind that stayed on God is a mind that stays in God's peace. A mind stayed on God stays in God's peace, or God's shalom. But if the enemy can somehow get in there and mess with our faith and mess with our testimony and get us to question or think about God's love for us, it does a number on your thinking. And you've heard me say this before, it becomes stinking thinking because it becomes wishy-washy. But when we know what the Word of God has to say, when we know that, whoa, wait a second, this PS here, this post-spirit script, that he's trying to get us to get our attention, that all of us are to be overcomers in Jesus. And there's a now life that we're supposed to be experiencing in Jesus. Yes, I thank God the day that I got saved in May of 1977. I thank God for the day I got baptized in the Holy Spirit in November of 1981. I thank God for the past of my walk with God. But it tells us in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, it says that Satan, actually verse 12, it says that the devil knows his time is short and he has got great wrath. And then it tells us in verse 9 that he goes out and he has deceived the nations. Okay? See, go up to Revelation 12, 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives, who does he deceive? Now, just you've got to allow these words to click in. Everybody that does not know Jesus Christ is under his sway and is in darkness. They're under, it says right there, called the devil and Satan, who what? Deceives some of the world. Whole, the entirety of the world outside of Jesus Christ is under some type of dark delusion. And these are things that you have to know. But you also have to know that he's trying to get us, the believers in Jesus, to try to side with some of this stuff and get our focus from Jesus as Lord of all as to what's going on here in this world, to cause a timidity or a fear and get us to disbelieve what the promises of God and the teachings of God are and the truth that God has for our life. That's why that PS is in Revelation 21 here. So we never, never have to ever drop away, drop into fear or drop into unbelief, that we can live the overcoming life in Jesus Christ, because it is supposed to be the normal Christian life. Amen? To have lives that are governed and led and influenced by the Holy Spirit. Amen? If you didn't hear Larry's two teachings on two Wednesday nights about the leading of the Holy Spirit, go online. I got the last one posted yesterday. Both of his teachings are on there. It's very important to hear those two teachings on the Holy Spirit for believers today. I don't want to go over what he said, so you can go online and listen to him. And it'll be really good if you can listen to them both together. If you can set aside an hour and 45 minutes to listen to them simultaneously. And so we have this place here that God has for us as believers that we are to be living in. And so it tells us, as you saw there in Revelation 12, 9, we know that the world is under a deception. Okay? But look what verse 10 says. This is where we're to live, and we're to live in the into what it says in verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice in saying what? What's that first word saying? You need to know the now of your salvation. You need to know the now of your relationship with God. You need to know where you are at right now with Jesus. Now salvation. And look what it says after that. And strength. See, once again, if you got to look up, you've got to get your concordance out. You've got to start looking up these words. It says now salvation. And what comes right after salvation that we want to make sure that every person receives after salvation? Is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or what I just said, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you shall receive power. That word strength there is the Greek word dunamis, which is power. So it talks about the now of our salvation and now the power. The power, the Holy Spirit power within our life, only when you have a full grasp of your salvation and what Jesus Christ has secured for us, and when your life has been baptized in the Holy Spirit and you've got the comforter within, the teacher within, the intercessor within, the one who leads and guides you into all truth. You've got the Spirit of God within your life, the power of God within your life. What's the very next thing of the now of our salvation? It says, and the kingdom of our God. Where are we supposed to be living from? We're supposed to have a kingdom perspective. a perspective of the rule and reign of God in Jesus Christ, as Jesus Christ as Lord. We need to know, you need to have an understanding that when Jesus walked this earth, in some of his teachings, in one of the places, he says, "Lo, the kingdom of God is with you." Okay? So wherever Jesus went, when he cast out a demon, he says, if I do this by the Spirit of God, know the kingdom of God has come unto you. So everywhere that Jesus went, he demonstrated the kingdom of God. Do you believe that you are ambassadors of Jesus Christ and that you are representatives of the kingdom of God? And there's an influence of God's kingdom and an authority of God's kingdom and a strength of God's kingdom that is greater than anything that's taking place on the kingdoms of this world. See, he talks about the now of our salvation, the now of the power that we have in the Holy Spirit, and now of the influence of the kingdom of our God. Hallelujah. And then it goes on, only when those three are understood are we going to properly be able to exercise the last part of that. See that word power? The power of his Christ have what come? That word power is the Greek word exousia, which is the word authority. And there's many Christians trying to exercise authority and they don't know their place, what Jesus Christ has secured. They don't have a relationship with God through the Holy Spirit and they don't know what it means for the kingdom of God to operate here on earth through their lives, and they're trying to exercise the authority of Jesus Christ and trying to use his name inappropriately, and they're not seeing any response. The authority of his Christ have come. You see, the very first word of that statement in quotation says now. And there's something that God wants you to know now about what Jesus Christ has done. There's something that God wants you to know now about the Holy Spirit and the power of that Holy Spirit. There's something that God wants for you to know now about the present manifestation of the kingdom of our God within our lives. And after knowing that, then there's going to be a what? A now representation of the authority of his Christ or of the Messiah within our lives. And it's almost like the next verse kind of ties it all up, because the word overcome is in the next verse. Okay? And they overcame him. Who? The one talking about in verse 9. And they overcame the devil. Okay? And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. See, when it talks about the blood of the Lamb, you have to go back to verse 10. And it talks all about the salvation of Jesus Christ, all about the power of the Holy Spirit, all about the kingdom of God, and all about the present exercising of Jesus' authority. It's what the blood of the Lamb has secured for us as believers in Jesus to overcome while living in this life. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and what? The word of our testimony. Let me just have a moment to talk with you about what Jesus has done in my life. And God wants to give us opportunities to testify and brag on Jesus every which way we can. And it says we'll do it to our last breath. That no matter what's taking place, we love not our lives to the death. In other words, my life has been bought with a price. My life has been bought by Jesus Christ. And I live for Jesus Christ. I live for my King, my Lord, my Savior, my friend, my high priest, my King. I have a love relationship with Jesus. To my last dying breath, I belong to Jesus, and I'm honored to be in the family of God. You see, we are overcomers, brothers and sisters. And they overcame. This is how we subdue. This is how we get the victory. This is how we're able to conquer. This is how we're able to live a victorious Christian life in Jesus. The same way Jesus did, now his life dwells within us, his righteousness dwells within us, his word dwells within us, the same Holy Spirit anointing is upon our lives, and we don't come up short in any gifting. And God wants us all to know that, because it's the only way that we're going to be able to live this life as an overcomer, because that P.S. in Revelation 21, the devil is he's after your faith, so he's trying to bring some kind of fear, timidity within your life and get you to doubt what God's word has said. And then all those other things begin following in a person's life once that takes place. And so just realize, wait a second. When you watch the news, do you get afraid? When you see somebody at the store and they refuse to put on this, and hey, you need to put your mask on. Is there a fear that grips you? Okay? I'm not saying that we shouldn't be wise. Okay? Nothing wrong with taking a few steps back. But is there a timidity that grabs you? Is there a something grabbing you on the inside that makes you fearful instead of faithful, full of faith, trusting God? There's nothing wrong with reminding a person, hey, listen, you know, we should all be doing this for the safety and well-being of those around us, so just go ahead and put it on. You know, people have been, I mean, you just see people just getting so upset and throwing things and hitting people, and all because of this. And you hear believers on every side of the, you know, on both sides of the aisle, in the middle of the aisle, don't wear it, do wear it. I mean, just get over it. I can still preach the gospel with this on. Hallelujah. I have to be careful how loud I do it because some of those particles do get through. We need to make sure that we stay people of faith, the now of our salvation, the now of the power of God within our life, the now that we know that we're representatives of God's kingdom and the authority of Jesus Christ that we live and walk in. And this is how we overcome. This is how we get through all this. God can use your life in this day and in this time right now as an overcomer in Jesus. So, Father God, I want to thank you this morning for this smorgasbord. We know where everything's going, Lord God, and we thank you. We thank you that we get to read the end, and we're so grateful for reading the end. We're so grateful of knowing where our lives are going and that we are, Lord God, an overcomer. And as we continue to look into this subject of this overcoming life, Lord God, and look what Jesus said, one verse that Jesus says that gives us the key to the overcoming life. And so we thank you, Father, for what we have learned today, that you're teaching us to have a proper perspective on things, that we don't have an escapism mentality, but we have a Jesus as Lord mentality, that as long as we're here and however long, Lord God, that the church is here, that your church will be a light within this world, that this gospel of Jesus Christ will be preached, that our lives, Lord God, will represent the salvation that we have received, that the Holy Spirit that has come to live and abide within us is the one who teaches us and leads and guides us into all truth, is the one who speaks to us and helps us and encourages us and even prays through us when we don't even know what we should pray for as we ought, that he makes intercession through us with words that are not, that don't even come out in articulate speech, that we are people, Lord God, that keep ourselves built up in our most holy faith by praying in the Holy Spirit, that we have a realization that, yes, there are kingdoms of this world, but we live from the kingdom of God who's above, over, and over every kingdom of this world. And that you are teaching us, Lord, how to properly operate in the authority of Jesus Christ and to proclaim and speak the things that you want us to preach, teach, and proclaim, Lord God, until our last breath. We are yours, and you are ours, and as it says, your banner over us is love. And we thank you, Father, for your great love over our lives. We acknowledge your love even right now. And if there's some people here this morning that may have heard some of the things I said and like, well, I'm not ready. I'm not an overcomer. I've let some of this fear come in, and I've let some of these things going on in the world just bother me. And I haven't looked at Scripture like what that guy talked about up there today. You know, Lord, teach me. Show me yourself. I want to be part of that. I want to be of those five virgins in Matthew chapter 25, the wise ones, Lord God, who take heed to your word and bear its fruit within their lives, that so that no matter what comes against my life is seen by all that I'm founded on the rock, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I just want to thank you for every person here right now that they have an understanding of your great love for them and your overcoming life that you have for them to experience. And Father, if there's anyone here this morning that needs to get it right with you, that right there from their seat, you know, I haven't been living the way that I should be living, but I do want to know this Jesus that Mark was talking about today. I do want to come into a greater personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, you know some of the things I've been doing and the way that I've been living and some even things I've been speaking. They haven't been pleasing in your sight. I just repent right now. I just repent before you, Jesus, and I just ask you to forgive me. Forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of not looking to you or trusting you. Or forgive me for really not even knowing you as my Savior. And I want to know you today right now as my Savior. And I just ask you, Jesus, I ask you to come into my life. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I ask you to be not just Savior, but Lord over my life. I need your influence in my life, Jesus. And I want you to be Lord. And so I call upon you right now to be the Lord of my life. And also, I need your ability to live this life. So I'm also asking for your precious Holy Spirit to come into my life and to teach me the way that I'm supposed to live and to teach me about you that I may know you as I should know you and to live this overcoming life that you have for me. And so we thank you this day, Lord God, that we're all your children, that we're all forgiven right now, that Jesus Christ is our Savior and is our Lord, that we have become and are children of God through our faith in Jesus Christ. And we do rely upon you and the Holy Spirit with inside of our lives, Lord God. And there's so many things that you want to teach us and minister to us and show us so that our lives can reflect more and more the one whom we say we serve, that we are being more and more conformed to the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. That when a person gets to know us, when a person sees us, Lord God, that, wow, that's a Jesus person. That's a person who just loves the Lord. And we want to be known, Lord God, as you said, Jesus, the new commandment I give unto you. As I have loved you, you are to love others as I have loved you. And by this, everyone, the whole world's going to know that you're my disciples because the love that you have for one another. Show us, Lord God. Show us, Lord God, the depth of your love and how to love others, Lord God, as they need to be loved, as you have loved us in Jesus. Show us, Lord God. Let not our love in you grow cold, but let it be fostered, Lord God. Let it be kindled. Let it ever become stronger and more white hot for you, Jesus. Let our lives continue to reflect your life within us, Lord. We love you so much, Jesus. I love you so much, Lord. And if there's anything else that a brother or sister here needs today or online, Lord God, I would just ask for you to minister right now, Lord God. For them to offer any petition or situation that their life might be facing and just say, you know, Jesus, I need help in this area. And any person that has filled in that blank of that they just right now just know that that petition has gone before the Lord. And if you ask, you'll receive. And if you seek, you'll find. If you knock on God's word, it's going to open up to you and you're going to receive what God has for you, that all the promises of God in him are yes and in him, amen. And so we thank you, Father, for this and so much more today. We thank you for the revelation of your word to our hearts and that we are a people, Lord God, that live to your glory. We live to your glory. Jesus, you are the chief overcomer and your overcoming life dwells within us and therefore you have made us overcomers. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah.